This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
My brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. There's like an echo.
Okay.
We'll continue inshaAllah ta'ala. Today we begin Surah Ali Imran. We begin Surah Ali Imran, and we'll finish the entire Surah today in our class, and begin Surah An-Nisa. And that's because, mashallah, you guys are reciting a lot during Taraweeh tonight. It is a Friday night, and so the Imams are going to make up for the weeknights next week, inshallah ta'ala, to make it a little easier during the weeknights next week. Right? So they're going to recite a juz and a half, one and a half juz tonight, inshallah ta'ala. So we'll begin with Surah Ali Imran, and we'll discuss why this surah is named Ali Imran very shortly, inshallah ta'ala. In verse number 7, if we start from verse number 7 to verse number 9, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, هُوَ الَّذِي أَنزَلَ عَلَيْكَ الْكِتَابَ مِنْهُ آيَاتٌ مُحْكَمَاتٌ هُنَّ أُمُّ الْكِتَابِ وَأُخَرُ مُتَشَابِهَاتٌ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here, He points out the ayat, the different types of verses of the Qur'an that He has revealed. So He has ayat muhkamat and ayat mutashabihat, right? The ayat muhkamat are those that are clear, very straightforward, easily understood. The scholars know what they mean. They can explain it to us really easily, and there's not really much of a need for in-depth explanation. As for the ayat mutashabihat, those are the verses of the Qur'an that are not clear. As in, they require more in-depth sort of analysis in order to figure out what exactly Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to say, فَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ زَيْغٌ فَيَتَّبِعُونَ مَا تَشَابَهَ مِنْهُ بِتِغَاءَ الْفِتْنَةِ وَابْتِغَاءَ تَأْوِيلِهِ وَمَا يَعْلَمُ تَأْوِيلَهُ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. See, in the recitation here, you can actually change the meaning to mean something completely different depending on where you stop. So if you stop here and say, وَمَا يَعْلَمُ تَأْوِيلَهُ إِلَّا اللَّهِ, that means that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows the meaning or the full meaning of these verses. وَالرَّاسِخُونَ فِي الْعِلْمِ, and those who strive hard, those who are knowledgeable, those who spend their time seeking the knowledge, right? يَقُولُونَ آمَنَّا بِهِ كُلٌّ مِّنْ عِنْدِ رَبِّنَا. They fully submit that this is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we change the place of our stop, remember we said if you don't stop there, so if you say, وَمَا يَعْلَمُ تَأْوِيلَهُ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَالرَّاسِخُونَ فِي الْعِلْمِ يَقُولُونَ آمَنَّا بِهِ, you now place those who have the knowledge on the same platform as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's as though you're saying Allah knows the meaning of those verses and the scholars who have knowledge of the deen. Right? They know the meaning. So the correct way of reading this verse is to actually stop where there's a little indication to stop there. Right? To stop and give it that meaning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows the full and true meaning. No one else knows the full meaning of those verses. And the scholars of knowledge, in their interpretation, they fully submit to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed. Okay? So that is an interesting part and a beautiful aspect of the Qur'an. That here in this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us the two different types of verses that are revealed in the Qur'an. The muhkamat as well as the mutashabihat. Then in verse number 14 and 15, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, زُيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ حُبُّ الشَّهَوَاتِ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ وَالْبَنِينَ وَالْقَنَاطِيرِ الْمُقَنْطَرَةِ مِنَ الذَّهَبِ وَالْفِضَّةِ وَالْخَيْلِ الْمُسَوَّمَةِ وَالْأَنْعَامِ وَالْحَرْثِ ذَلِكَ مَتَاعُ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَاللَّهُ عِنْدَهُ حُسْنُ الْمَآبِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala beautified certain things from this dunya for us. From amongst those things, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, حُبُّ الشَّهَوَاتِ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ, that we desire, obviously, the opposite gender. So as men, we desire women. As women, they desire men. مِنَ النِّسَاءِ وَالْبَنِينَ وَالْقَنَاطِيرِ الْمُقَنْطَرَةِ مِنَ الذَّهَبِ وَالْفِضَّةِ So after women, right, for the men, they desire what? Their children, right, to have children, good children. And these are things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raised, placed in us in order to desire from the things of the dunya. So we obviously love who? Our spouse, right? And then what? Our children. And we feel as though we have to work extremely hard in order to provide for them. And we do that, alhamdulillah. And then we notice Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions al-qanatir, min al-dhahabi wal-fidda. And this is wealth, right? Actual wealth. Now today we don't use gold and silver as wealth, right? We say or claim that there's sitting in the reserve, there's gold, right? That's equivalent to the amount of money that we have in terms of the paper money that we use. But wealth itself is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to, that we love from this dunya wealth, because we can enjoy things of the dunya if we have wealth. So by earning it, we can purchase things. من الذهب والفضة والخيل المسومة والأنعام والحرث. Fine branded horses. At the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the companions radiallahu anhum, they would ride fine branded horses. Today we ride fine branded Ford Mustangs, right? Nice cars, right? We have these nice cars, beautiful modes of transportation, leather seats, air conditioning, cruise control, Bluetooth, all the, you know, the luxury items that we could ever imagine. And you know, the companions radiallahu anhum would never imagine that we would have things like this, right? They just couldn't imagine that this would, you know, be something that we would own and exist on the face of this earth. And cattle and tilled land. So cattle, which is what? These are now your possessions in terms of not only the money wealth or the wealth that you use for transactions, but let's say, you know, your house, your furniture, and the things that you own, your land, your property, and so on and so forth. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala beautified this world for us, and He placed certain things on this on the earth for us to enjoy and to take advantage of. And then in the next verse you can read that, inshaAllah ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just ties it in again, talking about the dunya and how He provided us with these things for us to enjoy. The true religion which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to in verse number 19, إِنَّ الدِّينَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ الْإِسْلَامِ وَمَا اخْتَلَفَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ إِلَّا مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا جَاءَهُمُ الْعِلْمُ بَغْيًا بَيْنَهُمْ وَمَنْ يَكْفُرْ بِآيَاتِ اللَّهِ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ سَرِيعُ الْحِسَابِ Indeed, the religion in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as mentioned, إِنَّ الدِّينَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ الْإِسْلَامِ is the religion of Islam. And you'll notice that throughout the beginning of this surah, as well as the entire surah obviously, but especially more so in the beginning of the surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala focuses on tawheed, and He focuses on turning towards Him and building that importance of Islam. And the reason for that is this surah is known as Surah Al-Imran, the family of Imran. Who was Imran? Does anyone know? We'll see shortly, inshallah. Okay, we'll see very shortly, inshallah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala focuses on Islam, and He talks a lot about Islam and what is Islam, and teaches us about the tenets of Islam in the verses to come right after this one. And Iman, what does Iman mean? What do you have to believe in? The prophets, the messengers, the books that came before and before the Quran, and so on and so forth. And so here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala emphasizes that the religion according to Him is Islam. Now that doesn't mean that the religions that came prior to Islam were not religions that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted. As long as they were religions set forth by Allah, as in they were revealed to prophets and messengers and followed by those who were righteous on the face of this earth in obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those are accepted religions to Allah, as in, you know, the religions of the past prophets. The reason why I'm emphasizing that is because we do have religions that are not necessarily from the past prophets, that we see today, that are religions of the mushrikeen, those that twist their beliefs into needing or having the need to worship other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, lesser gods or many gods, or not even having a god at all, right? Or the god that they have is not the god that we know as the supreme god, because they still have components of shirk implemented in their belief, or twisted and turned within their belief, right? And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had revealed the religions to the previous prophets and messengers that also coincide with Islam. In terms of belief, in terms of aqidah, it coincides with Islam, the Islam that we know of, which is the religion of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, right? But in terms of the sharia, in terms of the fiqh rulings of those religions, it differed. And Islam differs to those religions as well. For those that sat with us throughout Tafsir of Surah Yusuf, we looked into it when we discussed the dream of Yusuf alayhi salam, when he's bowing down and he sees in his dream he's bowing down to the stars, the moon, the sun. And then at the throughout the surah we notice that he bows down, right? And people are bowing down to him, his family members, they come and they bow down. And this was a prostration that was done out of thanks, out of respect, a prostration to those who are welcoming you into their home or their palace, right? Their place of residence. That was okay, and that was done at that time, right? And it was allowed and accepted. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had permitted that. But after that, things changed, right? And as well as the previous religion. So for example, you know, in Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He abrogated, He removed the permissibility of drinking alcohol, right? And applied prayer to be done 5 times a day. And to be done in a specific way, specific manner, that was shown to us by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that was not necessarily done in the ways of the prophets of the past. Their prayer was different from our prayer. They prayed, we pray. But how we pray is different from how they prayed. Who we pray to is the same, right? So the belief is the same, but the fiqh, the sharia, the rulings that go along with it, that differed from time to time. Then in verse number 26, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, قُلِ اللَّهُمَّ مَالِكَ الْمُلْكِ تُؤْتِي الْمُلْكَ مَنْ تَشَاءُ وَتَنْزِعُ الْمُلْكَ مِمَّنْ تَشَاءُ وَتُعِزُّ مَنْ تَشَاءُ وَتُذِلُّ مَنْ تَشَاءُ بِيَدِكَ الْخَيْرُ إِنَّكَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us a beautiful example of how we should probably use this for some of us that wonder how to begin a dua. You can use this to begin a dua, right? You read the verses and read the translation of it. We'll read it together inshaAllah. قُلِ اللَّهُمَّ مَالِكَ الْمُلْكِ. Say, who is he telling this to? Who is he speaking to? He's speaking to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, right? Say, O Allah, owner of sovereignty, you give sovereignty to whom you will, and you take sovereignty away from whom you will. You honor those that you will, and you humble whom you will. In your hand is all good, indeed you are over all things competent. So imagine you start your dua and you say, Allahumma, malika al-mulk, tu'ti al-mulka man tasha'. Right? This is a way that you can begin your dua, by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this shows us how we need to have gratitude and be thankful towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? He is Malik al-Mulk. In Surah Al-Fatiha, what do we say? We begin the surah and we say, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, Maliki Yawmiddin. He is the Malik of Yawm al-Din. Now, what does Malik translate into? Who can tell us?
Owner.
Owner? What else? What else?
King.
Okay, so if we say Malik in one recitation, Maliki Yawm al-Din, the king, right? Yes, the king, the owner, the one who is in charge, basically. The one who's in charge of Yawm al-Din, the Day of Judgment. And here we see, قُلِ اللَّهُمَّ مَالِكَ الْمُلْكِ تُؤْتِي الْمُلْكَ مَنْ تَشَاءُ. He is the one who is in charge of those in charge, meaning he's the king of the kings, the owner of the owners, the supreme being. Even though we have kings on earth, we have presidents, we have prime ministers, right? He is above all rulers. He is in charge of everything that is to be in charge of. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, here we are praising Him and we are thankful to Him that You are the owner of everything that is and that isn't, what we see and what we don't see, what we enjoyed and what we didn't enjoy of, what we will get and what we haven't gotten, right? He is in charge. And so we begin this verse here by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is a way that we can start our dua. Through the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we learnt the etiquettes of dua. And from those etiquettes is to begin our dua with the praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allahumma malik al-mulk, tu'ti al-mulka man tasha. Right? Beautiful example of how we can start our dua. Many people, they just raise their hands and say the same thing over and over and over, and they don't even know what they're saying. Now you know what you're saying. If you start your dua with this, Allahumma malik al-mulk, تُؤْتِ الْمُلْكَ مَنْ تَشَاءُ وَتَنْزِعُ الْمُلْكَ مِمَّنْ تَشَاءُ وَتُعِزُّ مَنْ تَشَاءُ وَتُذِلُّ مَنْ تَشَاءُ. You know what these verses, what this verse means now. And you know exactly what you're starting your dua with. You're telling Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the very beginning of your dua, You are the owner of everything that is. There's no one and nothing above You. And so you're obviously praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a very high status. Then you ask Allah subhanahu, then you praise the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is the sunnah in our dua. You go on to praising the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as in sending peace and salutations upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the most beloved form of making dua. When you turn to Allah and you make dua, you begin by praising Him. You send peace and blessings and salutations upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He loves that. He loves it because, as we'll see in the next verses to come, in verse number 31 and 32, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, قُلْ أَطِيعُوا 31 and 32. قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهُ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ وَاللَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَّحِيمٌ. Say, O Muhammad, again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, tell the people. He's telling Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to tell you and me. Tell the people, if you should love Allah, if you love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, follow me, meaning follow the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Follow me, so Allah will forgive you, so Allah will love you and forgive you of your sins. قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهِ. If you claim that you love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, فَاتَّبِعُونِي. Follow me, follow my example, the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهِ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ. He will love you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will in return love you. He will love what you do. He will love what you say. He will love where you go. He will love what you spend on. He will love who you spend your time with. He will love every aspect of your life because you are following the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we know that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ. He didn't just come and say things on his own. He was sent as a wahi from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every single aspect of the life of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was divine. Was done for a reason. A reason set by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A plan set forth by the Creator. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and every single aspect of his life, if we eat the way he ate, and we eat the foods that he ate, and we fast the way he fasted, and we pray the way he prayed, and we do hajj the way he did hajj, And we interact with others the way that he interacted with others. And we smile to others. And we give charity. And every single aspect of our life, we dress the way that he used to love to dress. And you go the distance in your dress as well. Like, you don't have to wear the exact same clothing that the Prophet ﷺ wore. But you wear it in the ways that he loved to wear it. Meaning, it was loose. It wasn't revealing, you know, the form of your body. It's not see-through. It's covering your awrah, right? And then you go the distance in trying to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by wearing, let's say, the colors that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam liked. Like white, right? And at different occasions he used to like to wear different colors, right? And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to like certain things. It's a sunnah to groom yourself, to comb your hair, look neat, look proper. إِنَّ اللَّهَ جَمِيلٌ يُحِبُّ الْجَمَالِ. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves when you groom yourself and you look good. But at the same time, you groom yourself in the ways that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam groomed himself. Right? So he would comb his hair, for example, using his right hand, because he would do things that are nice and clean and good with his right and not with his left. And so he would groom himself with his right hand, and he would sometimes have a part, right? Sometimes a part a little bit to the side. Sometimes he would part his hair in the middle, right? And then he would grow his hair long, so sometimes he would just comb his hair straight back when it was long. Other times he would part it in the middle when it was long. Sometimes he would plait his hair, especially when they're going out in an expedition, and that means to braid. So we're not saying braid your hair as in go out and have corn rolls and, you know, dreadlocks and all these things, braid your hair. But to braid them in the way that the Prophet ﷺ did. So for example, let's say you have long hair and, you know, your work is a physical type of work. So the Prophet ﷺ sometimes would bunch it together in one braid or one plait, not necessarily a braid, but a plait, which is to twist it together. And sometimes he would do it in three or two, right? So to do it in the ways that the Prophet ﷺ liked to do it. At times that it was needed to do it, right? So every single aspect of his life, if you focus on and you do it for the sake of earning the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will love you back. Because every aspect of the life of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is divine. Right? So that is an important point here that we learn from verses 31 and 32. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ أَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَالرَّسُولَ فَإِنْ تَوَلَّوْا فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ الْكَافِرِينَ. Say, O Muhammad, obey Allah and the Messenger. Again, telling us, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was told by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to tell us, obey Allah and the Messenger, but if they turn away, then indeed Allah does not like the disbelievers. Right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He guides whom He wills, as we took during the first night of our tafsir. Then in verse number 33, this goes on and on for dozens of ayat. Dozens of ayat to come, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here talks about Al-Imran. Who is Imran? The grandfather of Isa alayhi salam, right? The father of Maryam alayhi salam. So Imran and his wife, Hanna, they had a child. That child was Maryam, alayhi salam. Right? Maryam, she had a child. Who was that child? Isa, alayhi salam. Right? So this story, this surah, is named Al Imran after the family of Isa, alayhi salam, his mother and his mother's parents. And that's what the story or the surah is about. And many people don't know that. They're like, surah Al-Imran, they're wondering, Al-Imran, what does that mean? It means Al, the family of Ahl. In Arabic we say Al-Imran. Al-Sheikh, the family of the Sheikh, right? Al-Imran is the family of Imran. Imran is the grandfather of Isa alayhi salam. Yes, Isa alayhi salam had a grandfather and a grandmother. He did not have a father, but he had a grandfather, right? And so here from verse number 33 onwards, for dozens of ayat going up until, you know, verse number 63, 64, and then continuously throughout that, the prophets are mentioned. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about Imran and giving birth with his wife Hanna to Maryam alayha salam. And the story of Maryam alayha salam, when she was raised afterwards by who? Who was she raised by? Zakariya. Who was Zakariya?
The prophet.
Okay, what was the relation? What was the relationship between Maryam and Zakariya? Huh?
He was taking care of her.
Taking care of her, okay. Uncle. See, the wife of Zakariya and the wife of Imran were sisters, right? And so this is technically her uncle that's taking care of her. Zakariya alayhi salam is taking care of Maryam alayhi salam. And she was one that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given to Imran and his wife Hanna, given them a child in an old age, at a time where, you know, they didn't think that they would have children. And Zakariya alayhi salam, he also did not have children. But he used to take care of Maryam, and he would go to the place of worship and the place where she would stay, which was like her own room, her own area that was given to her. And she was known to be someone who was special and a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? She was a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to a prophet of the past who did not necessarily have the ability to have children, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted them a child. And this child would go on to give birth to a child without ever getting married. So in her place of worship, where she would stay, Zakariya alayhi salam, he used to come and he would give her food. He would give her, come and take care of her, look after her and bring her provisions, whatever she needed. But every single time he would enter upon her in order to see if she was okay and to help her and give her what she needed, he noticed that she would have fruit. But the fruit that was there, that was given to her, was not the fruit that was in season. So what is the season of fruit right now for us, for example? What fruits are we getting right now? Mangoes from Pakistan. That's not our mango season, but they're imported, right? Chonsa and so on. Cherries, right? I just ate a bunch of cherries this morning. What else? Strawberries. Watermelon, soon, right? It's not really watermelon season yet, is it? Soon we'll get corn, right? So the fruits and vegetables that we get in the summer, and really we only get fruits and vegetables in the summer for us because it's too cold in the winter. But he noticed when he would go in to the place where she would stay, she would have the fruits of the opposite season. So for example, right now, we get cherries. What are the fruits of the winter? What fruits and vegetables do we get in the grocery store when we go to the grocery store in the winter? Who knows? No one knows.
Apples and oranges.
What other fruits? Citrus fruits, right? Those are not necessarily fruits of the opposite season. What fruits do we import? Let's say pomegranate, right? A different type of season, right? These fruits that he would walk in and notice the fruits of the opposite season were there. And then when he would go in during the winter, he would see, you know, the fruits of the summer. Like for us now, we get the mangoes and the cherries and, you know, the corn is coming soon and then the apples at the end of the summer season. But he would notice that in the winter seasons, right? He would always notice the opposite fruits. And so he asked Maryam, alayhi salam, you know, where do you get this? How does this happen? How do you have the fruits of the opposite season? And she responded to him and told him that the one who provides for us, surely he's capable of providing the fruits of the opposite season, right? Meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the ability to provide for us whatever we want, including the fruits of the opposite season. When it's not that season, He could still give us those fruits. So Zakariya, he realized from this, wait a second, if she is capable of getting the fruits of the opposite season, and the season has passed, those fruit are not ripe in that season, then maybe I can have a child when me and my wife are past the season of being ripe. Get it? So he made dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we are past that season of ripeness. We're not young anymore. We can't have children. We're past those ripe ages, those ripe years where we can have children. We've gone past it. Yet we desire to have a child. And so they made dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he granted them a child. Who did he grant them as a child? Yahya alayhi salam. Right? And so that is one of the stories that we learn from these verses of how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through this statement of Maryam alayhi salam, made Zakariya alayhi salam go and make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be given the fruit, which is a child, of the opposite season, meaning they were not in season anymore, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted them with a child. Simply from learning from the example of the fruit being served in the opposite season. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala focuses on a number of things here. In verse number 47, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قَالَتْ رَبِّ أَنَّا يَكُونُ لِي وَلَدٌ وَلَمْ يَمْسَسْنِي بَشَرٌ قَالَ كَذَلِكِ اللَّهُ يَخْلُقُ مَا يَشَاءُ إِذَا قَضَى أَمْرًا فَإِنَّمَا يَقُولُ لَهُ كُنْ فَيَكُونُ So Maryam alayha salam, she turns to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how is it that I'm going to be able to deliver this child, bear this child, when I don't have a spouse? And the people she knows will start to talk about her. And she's turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asking Him for help and assistance. That you're going to give me this child, but I have no partner. How is it possible? How does this happen? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds her at the very end when He says, Kun fayakun. That if He wills it, if He says and makes something happen, it will happen. And that's exactly what happened with the example of Isa alayhi salam. And then Maryam alayhi salam, she becomes scared. She doesn't know how to tell this to the people. How am I going to go to the people and explain this incident to them? I'm going to come back with a child. And we notice that subhanAllah, when she goes and delivers this child, she comes back, and we'll see throughout Surah Maryam as well, we'll touch upon these verses. But she goes and she delivers the child, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives for her a date palm tree. A date palm tree for her to lean against. She delivers the child leaning against the tree, and she also shakes the tree, and from that tree falls the dates that she uses to eat. And we notice in the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when a baby is born, what do we give the child? Dates. We don't just take a date and put it in the mouth of the baby, right? You will harm the baby. But you take the date, you chew on it, you moisten it in your own mouth, in the parent's mouth, and you put it in the mouth of the baby. It's the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The nutrition that they get, that the baby gets from the date, is not a nutrition that you'll get from any other fruit. And the mother herself eats the dates, because from the dates she gets the minerals and the nutrition that she needs in order to produce milk and to grant, you know, the baby with enough vitamins that would come directly from the mother. And Maryam alayha salam shows us that example. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave her that date palm tree for her to eat from those dates. And what do we do when we break our fast? What do we break our fast with? Normally with dates. Why? Only recently scientists looked into it and realized if a person was to lack in nutrition, the best thing for them to consume is dates. Because it immediately replenishes the body within minutes. It fills your body with energy and strength. It gives you the sugar that you need. It gives you the vitamins and the nutrition that you need almost immediately. And subhanAllah, you notice when you fast for 17 or 18 hours and then you put a date in your mouth, you feel the energy right away. You're like, Alhamdulillah. For some of us, it's not a date, it's ruwafza, right? We drink it, we're like, Alhamdulillah, right? But that only quenches the thirst. The date, we actually feel energy. For those of you that feel weak throughout your day of fasting, try this. For suhoor in the morning, right after you finish eating your food, take a package of dates and sit there and eat a few dates. Eat 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 dates. Not as many as you can. Like, don't overdo it. Right? Some of the scholars of the past, they died because they overconsumed dates. It's no joke, right? Like Imam Malik, for example, he was sitting there studying and he was eating date and date upon date while he was studying, and he ended up having overdose of date. And that's how he passed away, because he ate too much. Dates are very heavy as well in the body, right? So if you overconsume, it can be harmful to your health. But don't worry, eating a dozen dates doesn't harm you, okay? You have to eat dozens of dates. So eating dates actually helps you in the nutrition that you need and that you lack in throughout the day of fasting. So like I said, for those that have a difficult time in your long days of fasting, eat some dates in the morning at suhoor. And you'll notice that day, you have more energy than the previous days. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has gifted us with dates and blessed us with something special in the dates that we don't realize. I've actually read books written about the date. Like, there's actually books in Arabic written about dates and the different types of dates. Not the different types of dates as in, I'll meet you at 8 o'clock p.m. we're going to go out for dinner. Like the actual date, the tamar, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us that in the life of Isa and his mother, Maryam alayhi salam. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells her that this child will speak. And so the child, Isa alayhi salam, he does speak. And he speaks and tells the people, I am a gifted child from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he's going to be a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In verse number 52, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us how Isa alayhi salam, he asks his disciples. And you know how when we go to school, you know, the school system taught us about Jesus and his disciples. Well, Isa alayhi salam actually did have disciples, or his close colleagues. His disciples that were with him, those who worshipped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the way that he worshipped Allah as well. فَلَمَّا أَحَسَّ عِيسَى مِنْهُمُ الْكُفْرَ قَالَ مَنْ أَنصَارِي إِلَى اللَّهِ So he asks, who are my supporters in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? قَالَ الْحَوَارِيُّونَ نَحْنُ أَنصَارُ اللَّهِ آمَنَّا بِاللَّهِ وَاشْهَدْ بِأَنَّا مُسْلِمُونَ So these disciples, they respond to him and they say, we are the supporters for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have believed in Allah and we testify that we are Muslims. So this term Muslim, like we saw, you know, the other night, it was used by Ibrahim alayhi salam. It was also used by Isa alayhi salam. And it is different than the term Muslim that we use today. It is the term Muslim that means those that submit to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But we in our ummah, we submit to Allah, but we are known as Muslimin, the Muslims, right? This is a term specific to us as well. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here, he shows us how Isa alayhi salam actually did have disciples. So those who, you know, send their children to school and like, wait, Isa didn't have disciples. He did have disciples. He had those that were with him. They gathered together. They consulted with one another. They worshipped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala together. In verse number 59, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he compares Isa alayhi salam and Adam alayhi salam. إِنَّ مَثَلَ عِيسَى عِنْدَ اللَّهِ كَمَثَلِ آدَمَ خَلَقَهُ مِنْ تُرَابٍ ثُمَّ قَالَ لَهُ كُنْ فَيَكُونَ So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here, he compares Isa alayhi salam and Adam alayhi salam. Why? Why these two prophets? Why compare them? Like, he's not comparing and saying, oh, this one is better than that one. He's just showing us that the two of them have something in common. What do they have in common? Miraculous birth? Adam alayhi salam was not born, right? What do they have in common? They didn't have, well, not parents, because Isa alayhi salam had a mother, but they didn't have a father. So Isa alayhi salam didn't have a father. Adam alayhi salam didn't have a mother or a father. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, again at the end of the verse, kun fayakun. right? Be and it will be. He created Adam alayhi salam, molded him as we discussed the other night, and blew the soul into Adam alayhi salam. He was. Right? He became. The same thing with Isa alayhi salam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the verses as we read, He blew the soul, meaning blew into Maryam alayhi salam, the child, allowed her to have the child, right? She became pregnant with Isa alayhi salam without actually having a father. So the two of them are similar in that sense, that they were created without needing or without having the need to have a mother and a father. There's someone else that was created without a mother and a father. Who? Who else was created without a mother and a father? Nuh alayhi salam? Hawa, yes, Hawa. So Eve, Adam and Eve, Adam and Hawa. So how was Hawa created? She was created from the rib, right? And we know it's the bent rib, and we'll discuss this another day when we have more time, inshaAllah ta'ala. I know the sisters get very sensitive around this topic, but it's actually a beautiful, beautiful thing to learn about how Hawa, Eve, was created. And we'll touch upon it at another time, inshaAllah ta'ala. But she was also created without a mother and without a father. In verse number 64, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He shows us the common call to Tawheed. And this is the call to the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we share with other religions. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ يَا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ تَعَالَوْا إِلَىٰ كَلِمَةٍ سَوَاءٍ بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَكُمْ Say, O Muhammad, قُلْ يَا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ The people of the book, the Jews and the Christian. Ta'alaw, come. Where? Ila kalimatin sawa. Baynana wa baynakum. Come to a message, come to a call, come to something that is the same as what you know that we know. It's the same. And the message of the previous nations was the same. But it was twisted by the people. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ يَا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ تَعَالَوْا إِلَىٰ كَلِمَةٍ سَوَاءٍ بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَكُمْ Call the people of the other religions to what you worship, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because it is the same as what they worshipped. And so the Bible, the Torah, the Psalms, right, the books of the past, the prophets of the past, the messengers of the past, they all called towards the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about here. That we all believe in the same thing. The Jews, the Christians, the Muslims, we are religions of, technically of monotheism. But it was twisted by the people. It was changed by the people. Right? And Isa alayhi salam, he was calling towards that as well. Calling towards the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And remember at the beginning of this surah, we said we focus on Tawheed and we focus on Islam and we focus on Iman, because throughout this entire story, throughout the entire surah, we talk about the family of Isa alayhi salam. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here, He shows us how it's important for us as Muslims to call the other religions as well and speak to them, talk to them. Open your doors to them. And this was something that, alhamdulillah, is being done now. But I remember when I was a child, when we were young in Montreal at least, you know, the masajid were locked off to Muslims. To non-Muslims. We wouldn't allow them to enter the masjid. We say, oh, innama al-mushrikuna najis. They're dirty, they can't come into the masjid. If they walk here, the carpet will become filled with najasa. How is it najasa? Even if they put on a brand new pair of socks, it becomes najasa, because we don't understand or didn't understand at that time what it meant. Of course, we were young and we couldn't understand it, right? We would apply logic and say, you know, uncles, this doesn't make sense, right? But subhanAllah, over time, we learn and understand, and now alhamdulillah, our masajid are open to the non-Muslims to come and ask, not come and do your worship here. We don't go into the churches and perform our worship there, right? Don't come and perform your worship here, but come and ask. Let's discuss. Let's show you how our religion and your religion has a lot in common. A lot in common. If you go through the Bible, you'll notice that there's a lot in the Bible that's common with the Quran, but it's been twisted. And so it's not advised for us to go and read through the Bible. I mean, I've studied the Bible. I have over a dozen different versions, different types of Bibles in different languages as well. But it's not something that we encourage people to do. Go and search some of the verses if you want to and see the similarities between the Quran and the Bible, fine. But those similarities have been or will be twisted in next year's New Testament anyways, right? Because there's always a New Testament that comes out and they end up shifting and changing the meaning around to bring it further away from the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then in verse number 85, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and he now refers to those who will follow a religion other than Islam. وَمَن يَبْتَغِ غَيْرَ الْإِسْلَامِ دِينًا فَلَن يُقْبَلَ مِنْهُ وَهُوَ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. And whoever desires other than Islam as a religion, never will it be accepted from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and in the hereafter they will be from those who are considered losers. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we saw in a previous verse, He says, "Inna dina 'inda Allahi al-Islam," that Islam is the religion of Allah, with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And here He emphasizes the fact that we need to follow Islam and not another religion. In verse number 91, and we're going to move a little bit quicker, insha'Allah ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He speaks about good deeds and how good deeds are useless without Islam. So if you're not a believer and you don't share belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning you're not sharing belief with the Muslimin, right? Not sharing belief with someone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're a Muslim, you're a mu'min, you believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, your good deeds go recognized. If you're a non-Muslim and you don't believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you do good deeds, those good deeds will be recorded, but you will not be rewarded, right? They'll be recorded, but they're not rewarded. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from 96 to 97, verses number 96, 97, and around those verses, a little bit after as well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about hajj. And He mentions those who are capable of going for hajj. They can afford to go for hajj. Now this doesn't mean that you can simply afford to go for hajj in terms of money or wealth. It also means in terms of health, in terms of your ability to go, to spend time there, that you're not of the age where you might find it a little too difficult for you, or you don't have any health complications. And this is, you know, an example for us that sometimes people take others, family members with them for hajj, who are, you know, not capable of performing hajj on their own. Now if you do that and you're going to go with them, be sure to carry them on your shoulders. Because we notice every time people go for hajj, there's one or two or three people in the group that end up carrying the weight for many others, right? And this is something that if it happens at the time of hajj, okay, you look after others. But it should not become a burden that you go for hajj. And I know many people complain about this, this is why I'm pointing it out. They go for hajj and come back and say, "I spent my entire time in hajj helping someone else. I didn't have time for dua. I didn't have time for anything," right? And so they want to go for hajj again. So it's important for us to focus and learn the aspects of hajj and what is compulsory upon us and what is not compulsory upon us. From verses 103 to 108, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He talks about taqwa. وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا وَاذْكُرُوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ. He talks about taqwa. He talks about holding on to the rope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This shows us how we need to unite as a community. We need to have unity, right? Unity of the community. It's very important. And alhamdulillah, we notice that that happens during the month of Ramadan. We come together, we sit together, we eat together, we pray together, we sleep together, right? In i'tikaf, right? And this is a time of the month where we all come together and we learn to get along with one another. We need to try and do that outside of Ramadan as well. So the importance Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is focusing on here is taqwa, the community, unity, and how the ummah will have people who call towards goodness. وَلْتَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةٌ يَدْعُونَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ. In the next few verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that from amongst us there will be people who call towards goodness. Now that doesn't mean that every single one of us is part of that ummah, but we should try hard to be from that ummah as well. The ummah, meaning the group of people, that call others towards goodness. And we should all do that in our actions. If we're going to do it, at least it should be in our actions, right? So that we call others towards goodness in our actions and how they see us behaving and worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In verse number 110, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala focuses on the virtues of the best ummah. كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ تَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَتَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ So he focuses on the fact that you call others towards goodness and you help them to stay away from evils and that you are from the best of nations that had come to the face of this earth. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us our status. Amongst other nations, we are from the best nation that had come to the face of this earth. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in verses number 130 to 136, He warns us of interest. And this is going to come up time and time again throughout the Qur'an. We mentioned it yesterday that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, one who deals with worship with interest is as though they wage war with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger. And here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns us again of interest. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَأْكُلُوا الرِّبَا أَضْعَافًا مُضَاعَفَةً وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in these verses, He's telling us to stay away from interest, and the reward for those who stay away from interest will be none other than paradise. Paradise is your reward. So do you want something else? Do you really need something else other than paradise? Is there something else that you desire other than paradise? Something better than paradise that you wish and desire, that you need to have? Because of that, you will go and get yourself involved in interest? Or is it Jannah that you want and need? And if that's what you truly feel is beneficial for you, you will sacrifice and sacrifice and sacrifice and sacrifice and continue to sacrifice so that you can get that. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, again, throughout the verses of the Qur'an, He tells us, مَا لَا عَيْنِ رَأَتْ وَلَا أُذُنٌ سَمِعَتْ وَلَا خَطَرَ عَلَى قَلْبِ بَشَرٍ Through the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, in the verses of the Qur'an, we learn that Jannah is something that we have not seen. And because we have not seen it, we've not heard much about it, we've not witnessed it, right? We don't really fully believe it. I mean, we believe it, we know it, but it's not, the conviction is not there. You know when someone tells you, I'm going to give you a Lamborghini. Yeah, you're going to give me a Lamborghini. But they pull up in front of your house with a Lamborghini and they dangle the keys in front of your face. You're like, this is the Lamborghini I'm going to give you. You're like, whoa, okay, now I believe it, right? You actually have the car and you're showing me the car and you're dangling the key in front of my face. I could smell it, I could see it, you know, I could feel it, it's there. Okay, now it's real, right? And so Jannah itself is real, but we don't feel the reality of it because we don't witness it. We haven't witnessed it yet. In verses 137 to 171, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes us through the theme of the Battle of Badr. The theme of the Battle of Badr. And we're not going to spend much time on that because we'll touch upon it throughout the next few juz of the Qur'an, insha'Allah ta'ala. But he takes us through the Battle of Uhud. And he focuses on trust. And he tells us why the companions radiallahu anhum lost that battle. Because they lost trust in the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's statement. Yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent angels to come and help them. And they ended up defeating the mushrikeen and winning that battle. In verse 176, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us not to grieve over those who disbelieve. And He tells the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam not to grieve. Don't feel sad. Don't feel upset that people don't believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you might have relatives, you might have family members who don't believe. And so you feel sad, you feel upset, you feel disturbed. I have family members who don't believe. I have family members, me, myself, personally, I have family members who don't believe. My mom, she accepted Islam. Her whole side of the family is non-Muslim. And I'm pretty sure we have those who had children who were born into a Muslim family, maybe your brothers and sisters who are not practicing or completely left Islam and say, you know what, we don't, just leave us alone with Islam. Don't talk to us about Islam. Don't talk to us about fasting. Don't talk to us about Ramadan and Eid and all this. Just leave us alone. So the Prophet ﷺ is told by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, don't grieve. They put this upon themselves. Love them, talk to them, cherish them, nurture them, spend time with them, encourage them, but don't grieve, because every single person on the Day of Judgment will be saying, what? Nafsi, nafsi. Me, myself. What do I have to bring to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? You're not going to care about other people on the Day of Judgment. You're going to care about yourself. So work hard and strive hard for yourself. At the end of the day, that's what matters most. In verse number 185, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He shifts into telling us that every single one of us will taste death. And this is obviously after He talks about battles and Uhud and so on. And He says, كُلُّ نَفْسٍ ذَائِقَةُ الْمَوْتِ. This is the one thing that we've all been guaranteed, death. It will come to us, whether we like it or not. We will leave this world. And so it's important for us to focus on leaving this world. To make sure that every single day in our life that we live as though that is the last day. Every single prayer that we pray as though this is our last prayer. We will not pray another prayer after that one. Why? Because there's no guarantee. If we pray another one, alhamdulillah, Allah has blessed us with another prayer. But we don't know. There's no guarantee. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala there, He reminds us of the taste of death. Then in verses number 190 to 194, and we'll just take a few more verses. We won't start Surah An-Nisa today. We'll start it tomorrow, inshaAllah ta'ala. Verses 190 to 194. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, إِنَّ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَاخْتِلَافِ اللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ لَآيَاتٍ لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ الَّذِينَ يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ قِيَامًا وَقُعُودًا وَعَلَى جُنُوبِهِمْ وَيَتَفَكَّرُونَ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ ربنا ما خلقت هذا باطلا سبحانك فقنا عذاب النار. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us proof of His oneness for those who understand, for those who will contemplate, for those who will actually think and ponder over the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. ربنا ما خلقت هذا باطلا سبحانك فقنا عذاب النار. You didn't create this just like that. You didn't create us for absolutely no reason. You didn't create us, you know, out of nowhere. You have eyes to see, and scientists and doctors and, you know, medical experts spend years and centuries trying to figure out how we can see and how we can see better. And how we can live and how we can breathe and how we can have, you know, like organ transplants and stuff like that. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't just create you like that. You think you were just created out of nowhere? Like poof, you're created? No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created you for a reason, for a purpose. And with purpose, with reason, every aspect of your life was created sensitively from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He ends and concludes this surah in verse number 200. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اصْبِرُوا وَصَابِرُوا وَرَابِطُوا وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O you who believed, persevere, اصْبِرُوا وَصَابِرُوا, and have patience. He focuses and emphasizes that. Be patient, persevere, push forward. Endure and remain stationed. وَرَابِطُوا, remain firm upon your belief. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ, and have taqwa in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so that you will be from amongst those who win, the successful, those who enter Jannah. And that is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concludes this verse or this surah. Be content, be happy, be pleased. And when it's hard, be patient, be patient, be patient. He says, Isbiru wasabiru, right? Push yourself, endure the hardship that's upon you. Warabitu, and don't waver. Don't move away from the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't think like, you know what, Ramadan is just a burden for me. No. Be patient, persevere, and stay firm upon your belief that this is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's reason for it. And I will not see it now, but I will feel it later. And then you will know that you are from amongst those who are successful. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy for us to understand these verses of the Quran. And we'll continue with Surah An-Nisa tomorrow, insha'Allah ta'ala. Wa sallallahu sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Take advantage of this time to make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You are fasting, we are fasting, and this is a time when dua is accepted.
Then he will be again given a bottle like that.
The reason why you will taste that is because now I should have mentioned it, because death is not ending.
Yeah.
And it will go.
Yeah.
You will feel like that. Yeah. Death will just come and it's gone.
Then after the death, then after.
Yeah. So you will taste it and then you will struggle with death and the process of being removed is probably removed. So it's not like you're just going to die. You will feel it, you will taste it, you will either struggle extremely hard with it or you'll be used to it.
Then he will have his life in his face.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Ashhadu an la على الصلاة.
Space. I was like, you fill it up. The water, you know, there, everything,
right.
The shower will only be on for 30 seconds. That's it. Don't waste water.
Everything is so much controlled.
I can do a PhD on their consumption philosophy, the way they consume things.
So true.
Toronto is so beautiful.
Did you go to that masjid, the Tokyo Kemi Masjid?
I did,
oh
yeah.
My God.
It was beautiful. I met a few converts there, but like,
we're actually going, I'm taking this time, my family as well, in September, I think. I was like, you know what, I told my wife that you're gonna love this place.
Oh, you're going to Japan again?
Yeah, in September, inshallah. It's just amazing.
Why do you go there?
Initially, I went because I just want to explore. I would travel, I just would love to travel. But then, there's so much that I just told my wife to have to take you there. This is, we can learn so much from these people. I was like, you know what? Before I started this traveling thing, there was like, you know, you travel, you learn, and all that stuff. I was like, you know what? All my learning is on the side, and each day in Japan was full of learning. I don't think I learned so much anywhere else. It's just Japan.
breathing. And if you ask for help, oh my God, then the person will make sure that, you know, they help you to the last breath.
I noticed that as well. A few people told me about that, and I took advantage of trying to see if that was
but
true.
That's how a Muslim should be. You know, like everything, you know, it becomes their cult. I don't know what obligation it becomes when it's somebody asks for help. They will leave their job, leave everything. And the friends that I've had there, they were telling me stories, like, you know, unbelievable stories of Jesse's helping, you know,
the way they do.
Doing a course in Malaysia?
I did, but I'm going back to do
Al-Qasi.
Japan is a place I told my wife, I was like, if I get the opportunity to live there, I'll move.
Yeah, that's what I told my wife. I was like,
even if it's just for
a couple of years. Yeah. That's what I exactly told her. I was like, you know what? We don't need to do it. We just need to survive in that country. We'll learn so much, and our kids will learn so much. Yeah, you know, I don't think they can learn.
I held my water bottle that was empty for literally almost an hour looking for a garbage can to put in it. And I was wondering, how is this place so clean if there's no garbage can?
No, it's so amazing. Next time you go, I will tell you some spots as well. I found a lot of places.
For me, food isn't really an issue.
Yeah, like, for me, I can't really eat like Western food. I'm very like core. Like
lazy. I'm okay with sushi. I never used to eat it. The first time I had it was 4 years ago.
Oh, okay.
My wife forced me to try it. But there's certain types of sushi that I'm okay with that I can eat.
Yeah, there's a lot of places, you know, like food-wise, but it's the people that you learn.
When was the last time you went?
Last November.
Because Japan is too big on Muslim tourists right now, so yeah, a lot of stores actually say pork and alcohol free.
I was telling my wife, it's pretty good. And everything was like the buses were the one day completely, the buses weren't going. I had to go to Gotemba where my friend was living, and there was no bus, no stuff.
الحمد لله.
الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين أرأيت الذي يكذب بالدين فذلك الذي يدعو اليتيم ولا يحض على طعام المسكين فويل للمصلين الذين هم عن صلاتهم ساهون الذين هم يراءون ويمنعون الماعون الله سمع الله لمن حمده الله اكبر الله اكبر الله اكبر اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين إنا أعطيناك الكوثر فصل لربك وانحر إن شانئك هو الأبتر الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Brothers and sisters, thank you very much and JazakAllah khair for joining over here. Yesterday we made two commitments, one from our side and one from your side. We promised we will start the Halika at 8 p.m. exactly, and Alhamdulillah we did. And other side we want to appreciate and encourage, mashallah, many of the brothers were here before 8. That's for the reason we started at 8, I was sure. So we request you, we urge you to continue this coming before 8, so we should not get late, number one. Number two, I hope everyone enjoyed the tafsir, inshallah. And when you enjoy, when you got benefited, don't leave upon to yourself only. Don't limit it to yourself only. Get multiplied your rewards. And tomorrow, another commitment. Please invite one family with you. They come or they don't come, that's not your responsibility. That in Allah's hands. Your job is to invite one of your friends, family. So inshallah, tomorrow we don't want to see at this time two stuff behind open. No. Hall should be full, inshallah.